again today to be worshiping our Heavenly Father. Always enjoy that. Just so you know, one of the reasons we were behind on the slides earlier is because I was in the back interrupting Bill with my own little emergency. So he gets credit for my emergencies as well as his own. Always exciting to be able to worship the Lord together and open up his book. Please grab your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 again. We are going to be focusing again on one main verse, but we're looking at two verses together. We talked last week about how this is a twosome, because we're talking about the roles of a husband and a wife and how they fit together. The title of our message is God's Plan, the Perfect Formula for Unity, Love, and Oneness. So last week I gave you four reasons why reading that verse about the wife and the Lord asking her to submit to her husband should not frighten you, but instead should excite you and lead your life. So if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, it is online now. I would encourage you to do that because you can see how these two verses fit together. But this week I want to focus on verse 19, and I want to give you four reasons why I believe when you read the husband's role, men, you should be afraid. I'll try to explain that in just a minute. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we just are so glad that you've called us to be your very own people. Lord, here we are, standing, sitting in your presence, Lord, enjoying you, enjoying this building you've provided, enjoying one another's company. Lord, we are just so fortunate. And we worship you together. Lord, we just thank you for this privilege. We thank you for your word. And we just pray, Father, that you will be the one speaking as we study it together today. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, so Colossians 3, let's read both verses together again. Verses 18 and 19. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." So we're focusing on verse 19. I believe when we as men read those verses, it's easy for us to be really, really comfortable for several reasons. The first is we go, great, I'm in charge. So no problem. I get to make all the decisions. Everything is good. We also read there where it says, "Husbands, love your wives." And we go, awesome, I love my wife. And she knows it. I told her the day that I married her. So everything is good. And because of this, I think it is way too common for us to just read this verse and then hardly ever think about it again. And life just continues without us really paying much attention to it. And I believe, brothers, it is an enormous mistake. It is such an important verse for us to take heart to. And I would like to give you, as I already mentioned, four reasons why I believe we should actually be a little bit afraid when we read this verse. And just to be clear, I'm talking about a good kind of fear. I'm talking about a useful kind of fear. So let's go ahead and dive in with the first one. The first reason I believe we should be afraid when we read this verse is because our culture has a bad definition of love. A terrible definition of love. It means several different things in our culture. First of all, it's come to mean just a feeling. Love is a feeling. It's a very slippery sort of thing. It's something that in our culture we think we kind of fall into, and then unfortunately later we just fall out of it. That's how we feel about it. Another way that people often see it is in our day, love has come to mean sex. So, you know, the guy's sitting around by his girlfriend on the couch and he's starting to feel kind of amorous and he says, "Hey, honey, let's make love." And what does he mean? He means be physically intimate. It's got very little to do often in that situation with the actual word agape here in this verse. Agape, it's the Greek word that is discussing the eternal, powerful, unchanging love of God for every one of us. Also in our day, love often now just means infatuation. So like a young man or a young woman, they meet someone new and they become fixated on how beautiful they are or how handsome they are, how intelligent, how funny, how popular. You know, really it can be almost anything. They just get fixated on this. They can't stop thinking about the other person. And they think that's love. And it is just not true. We need a new definition. So I'd like, if you would, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 again. We read this together several weeks ago, but I'd like us to do it again this morning. And I won't be able to stop at each of these different descriptions and talk about them in detail. We don't have time for that. But I'm just hoping as we read through this description of agape, love, that you can meditate on it with me. First of all, if you start in 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So this means, men, that we can be the most eloquent men around. We can be like Romeo himself, and we have all the perfect words. But if we don't really have genuine love behind it, it's like we're walking around the house with this big gong banging on it until she puts her hands over her ears, because it's not going to have the right impact. It's not going to communicate what we really want. So drop down to verse 4 and read the description of love here with me. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked." There's a good one to meditate on. How often are we provoked? "Love is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth." Look at that next verse. "It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." There's a adequate definition of the word agape. Men, love your wives. This is what God is asking us to do. Something radical, something rare. We are to love our wives. Of course, Jesus is the greatest demonstration of this, right? Because he left the glories of heaven and became like one of us, and even then went to the cross. And from the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The Bible tells us that it's his love that brought him here. That's how great this word agape is. So brothers, remember this. In our culture, we're missing this. But not us, right? We are called by God to genuinely love our wives. The second reason I believe you should be afraid when you read this verse, in a good way, is so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. So there are these different places in the Bible that talk about the husband's role and the wife's role, and they always go together. Isn't that interesting? You always see them talked about together. It's a combination effect. It's a beautiful puzzle that God's putting together. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, read verse 7 with me. It's talking about the husbands again. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Okay, so just think through that verse. First of all, it talks about how a woman is the weaker vessel. And that is very obvious. Men are bigger, they're stronger, they have more muscle mass. And it's easy, I think, for men to think, hey, you know, since we can bench press 350 pounds, that we should get a pat on the back. But you know, there are some things in a family's life that are just as important as lifting heavy things. And our wife, this verse says, we should give her honor. We should live with her in an understanding way. And then it's fascinating. It says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The Greek word there for hindered is ekopto. It means to cut into or to impede one's course by cutting off his way. So think about it. You're in a desperate situation. You really want the Lord to hear and answer this prayer. And he goes, nope, it's not happening. It's not happening. That's the picture I get from the verse. That God cares a lot about how we treat our wives. Are we loving our wives? That's what he's asking us to do here. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. I believe he is so serious about this. He wants us to give our wives honor. Think about this. You know, maybe if we loved our wives the way God wants us to, with sacrificial action, all of a sudden, God would open up for us all kinds of new doors, that he would heal our relationships, that he would solve all manner of problems in our lives, and just change where our lives are headed, change our destiny. I mean, you could say it's a subliminal message, but isn't it fascinating? Husbands, show them honor so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's go on to reason number three. The third reason I believe men should be afraid, in a good way, when they read this verse, is because after Christ, your wife is your highest priority. She is number one after the Lord. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is another one of those places where the two roles are discussed one after the other. Ephesians chapter 5, start with me in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So it's the same word here. The word is agape. Husbands, love your wives. And the example we're given of how we're supposed to do it is the same way that Jesus loved the church. And of course, that means he came to earth, he gave his life on the cross for every one of us. Why did he do it? Verse 26. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So the Lord gave himself to love the church so that we, the church, would flourish. So that our lives would be incredible. He said, I've come, you could have abundant life. We're commanded by God to love our wives in the same way. We want to love them in such a way that it changes their life, that our wives are flourishing, that they are growing, that they are encouraged, that they are successful. That's how Christ loved the church. And he goes on, look at verse 28. He says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So we're to treat our wives, in a sense, the way we would treat ourselves. This seems to be saying we're to love them as much as we love ourselves. You know, I think about that sometimes. You know, we're sitting around on Sunday afternoon and, you know, it's a nice relaxing day and this idea pops into our brain. Oh, I should do this. How likely is it that we'll do it? But let's say we're sitting around on a Sunday afternoon and an idea pops into my wife's mind. Well, we should do this. How likely is it that we will do it? This verse says we should treat our wives, love our wives, as if we're loving ourselves. As if we're loving ourselves. The one who loves his wife is loving himself because we're one flesh. He's going to come back to that in just a minute, but he's not done. Look at verse 30. Well, he says we should do this because we're members of his body and we should love our wives as in the same way as well because they have become one with us. But go on to verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. That tells me that I should love my wife more than my parents. More than my parents. Now, I know in our culture, we go, okay, that's fine. That's not that hard. In Jewish culture, this was an incredible statement. This would have made them go, maybe gasp. Really? Because they were very patriarchal culture. Dad was in charge until dad died. That's what it was like in Jewish culture. When a man became betrothed to a woman, he would go back home, and he and dad would start adding on to the house. Or, you know, at the very least, building a little place out back. And then one day he would go and get his new bride and take her home. But dad was still in charge. It was very patriarchal. And so this statement, I am sure, sent shockwaves through a little bit of their thinking. Because they were not used to this idea that a husband loved his wife even more than his parents. And finally, he says, the two shall become one flesh. We're to love our wives enough that the idea is that we become one flesh. Now, I realize in a marriage, both parties have to be all in. Right? I mean, we like to think about it as 100-100. Some people have said it's not 50-50. It's 100-100. You both need to be pouring in. And I understand that if one spouse is not really committed to this marriage, that it's going to be a hard go. It takes both parties being committed. But think about this, brothers. If we are the leader, you know, this We like to think, okay, I'm in charge, right? If we are the leader, then we are the first responsible party. Right? How do they put it? The buck stops here. We're the first responsible party. So we should be the first to love our wives. Maybe we should be the first to say I'm sorry. Maybe we should be the first to keep the conversation going. And work through the issues that we're struggling with or the problems that we're facing. We are to be the leader in a lot of ways. You know, not just when it comes to making the final decision, if we couldn't agree on something or something like that. The buck stops here. We should cherish our wives, and we should foster this love. We should grow this love. We should gently fan it into flame. I think I told this story once before, but it was just so interesting to me. I used to work at the post office part-time, and I remember one day we're all standing around sorting mail, and there's a lot of conversation going. I mean, they talk about everything in that building. I usually was not that much a part of the conversation because I can't do two things at once, okay? If I'm sorting mail, I'm sorting mail. If I'm trying to talk, it's probably going to go in the wrong slot. Anyhow, so they have this big conversation going, and they're talking about marriage and how many marriages are failing. And, you know, many of them are just starting to say, yeah, you know, it's just kind of how it goes. It's almost seemed like the idea of how you fall out of love. And someone, I think, at one point said, yeah, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Well, all of a sudden, I just couldn't keep my mouth shut anymore. Because I had heard something that changed my life. This person said, the grass is greener where you water it. And I said that, and you could have heard a pin drop in that place. It was like, whew. That's so true, though. The grass is greener where you water it. And that's why this verse tells us, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Meditate on 1 Corinthians 13. Be the person who hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things. Love never fails. Be that husband. The fourth reason you should be afraid when you read these verses is that fear can be a good thing if it helps us become more like Christ. If you would turn with me to Proverbs 28, I'd just like you to think through one little verse there with me. This verse could apply to a lot of things in your life. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says this. It says, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Okay, so there's a contrast there. The one guy hardens his heart. You know, it's like in a marriage, you know, I think a man's sometimes inclined to say, what's the problem? Get over it. I told you I loved you the day I married you. Get over it. It's like we harden our heart. This verse says, how blessed is the man who fears always. Fear can be a good thing if it helps me see what's at stake in my relationship with my wife and be more thoughtful, more prayerful, more obedient to Christ. Fear can be a very good thing. As a matter of fact, I thought, that is a fascinating verse. How blessed is the man? That means how happy is the man? How fortunate is the man who fears always? So I was like, huh. I Googled it. Are there some benefits to fear? All of a sudden, it was like thousands of responses. Yes, there are huge benefits to fear. I actually just wrote down a bunch of them from one website that came up. Fear can be helpful if it helps you, makes you more aware, if it helps you focus, if it helps you prepare and plan, if it removes distractions, if it removes a humdrum routine, if it helps you identify opportunities to love and serve, if it turns you into a champion to overcome obstacles. I mean, I didn't even write them all down. How blessed is the man who fears always. Guys, we need to stop overlooking this verse. We need to be serious about loving our wives. God is serious about it. So that your prayers won't be hindered? Oh my goodness! God is serious about this. I'd like to give you one last reason, one last thought. We should probably spend a whole nother week on it, but we're going to keep moving forward in Colossians. So we've looked at four ideas about why you should fear when you read this verse, but you know there's the whole other side about how I should just love my wife just out of love, right? We love because he first loved us. And so I should love my wife because I love her. I should love my wife out of the sheer joy of just watching her blossom, just watching her glow, just watching her be happy when I walk into the room. There's a thought that my wife would, that her eyes would still light up when I walk into the room. You know what produces that? Genuine love. That is what produces it. I know I told you this story, but I'll just remind you of it briefly. Remember the lady who was married and her first husband was just kind of overbearing and she wasn't that excited about their relationship and she didn't really want to do his lists anymore. And then he died and she later got remarried. And she later found one of those old lists from her first husband. And as she read through the list, her mouth just kind of dropped open. Because she was doing everything on that list, plus 100 other things for her new husband, and just loving it. Because this guy loved her. He just loved her. He came home and he just showered her with his affection and his love. He was not overbearing, but he was just a kind, gentle, loving guy. And it changed the way she saw marriage. It changed everything about her. Husbands, love your wives. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, I just want to thank you again for the word of God, Lord, and how it speaks into my heart, Lord. Lord, how I need your word, how I need to apply it to my own life. Lord, as we're going through all these different pictures week after week about what it looks like to put on Christ, to put on the new self, Lord, here's some new ones. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us on this journey. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Connect us to you in such a powerful way that these verses will change us. Lord, I pray that you will change this church body. Lord, that we won't stop growing. Lord, that we will just keep right on growing more and more into your image. More and more loving toward one another. Husbands for their wives, wives for their husbands, us for one another, parents for children, children for parents. We just ask you, Lord, to work this beautiful part of your word into our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.